Just as a talented artist can take almost any material and make something of it, God is a master artist who takes circumstances and situations and can turn them into holy events and divine appointments.
And that is just one moment from today's Peace and Power Bible Talk with Dr. Jim Coleman. Welcome. Somewhere deep within, each of us desires an inner flow of peace and power that transforms our daily attitudes, relationships, and life decisions. The Bible, God's message to us, teaches us to live in that flow. Remember, the outline of today's talk is available in the show notes, and the full transcript is posted on our website at peaceandpowerpodcast.com. That's peaceandpowerpodcast.com. Now let's listen for God's guidance in today's Bible talk.
Recently in a doctor's office, I saw this sign. As a courtesy to others, we reserve the right to reschedule your appointment if you are more than 15 minutes late. Many healthcare offices post a statement similar to this as their policy. And in fact, most professional offices have a late for appointment policy. Sometimes it is termed a 10 or 15 minute grace period. Obviously, such a policy is necessary to stay on schedule, especially in a business which offers back-to-back appointments. I know that sometimes we impatiently complain that we must be on time for the doctor, but the doctor is not running on time for us, even though we do realize that a physician has emergencies and other unexpected factors in providing health care. Certainly our grace period for physicians should be much longer than their grace period for us. One fact is certain from the very first page of the Bible to the last. God is a scheduling God, a God who makes and keeps appointments. True, on one level, God is above and beyond time. But God has also made time, made history, and revealed God's self through history to people living in time and in space. The incarnation, the coming of God into a human body, required incredible scheduling. In the Bible story of God's plan of salvation, we see that God sometimes seems to work on a loose schedule over decades or hundreds of years. And at other times, God acts on specific days and at ripe moments. Most of the time, God allows many choices for human free will, leaving it up to people to work with God's will, a genuine choice. But at other times, God clearly acts sovereignly over events, despite what humans choose to do. But through it all, God is always on schedule. God's on-schedule design is beautifully revealed in the Christmas story. Luke particularly describes it because he is a historian, and historians help us to understand why events happened at particular times, in particular places, among certain people. But Luke is giving much more than a very important historical record in his gospel. He is showing in the Christmas story, you and me, what incredible things God can do in our lives if we seek God's will and get on time with God's schedule. Yes, there is much grace when we are not on time, when we are not doing God's will. But there is also much, much blessing when we are on schedule with God. So let's look carefully at the schedule that God has others in the Christmas story on in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Luke's opening scene in chapter 2 is of a decision made in the palace of the first Roman emperor, Augustus. We might say in Caesar's palace, even though it was not in Las Vegas. You can visit this site, the house of Augustus, even today on a hill in Rome. Augustus was Julius Caesar's nephew, and he was emperor from 27 BC to 14 AD. It is possible that he issued this edict several years before Jesus' birth, maybe 8 BC, maybe 2 BC, because it would take several years to communicate the edict and carry it out in the Roman Empire. But Luke writes that it was at that time, which can mean in those times. The purpose of the edict was to increase tax revenue by requiring everyone in the reaches of the empire to participate. Luke summarizes the event this way in verses 1 and 2. At that time, the Roman emperor, Augustus, decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. From Caesar's perspective, we are uncertain exactly why he made this decision at this time. But from God's perspective, we know exactly why this happened at this very time. You may ask, but was Augustus trying to do God's will? No, we don't have any indication that he had any interest in seeking God's will. But God is very creative, and God used Augustus' plans as part of the divine plan, just as a talented artist can take almost any material and make something of it. God is a master artist who takes circumstances and situations and can turn them into holy events and divine appointments. Did you notice in verse 1 how many people this edict affected? Quote, a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. End quote. So the scope of this edict was broad. It called for multitudes to travel to their ancestral home, although not likely all groups traveled at the same time. Verse 3, all returned, that is, eventually, all returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. Now, just as today we can only vote in the geographical area in which we are registered, the census would require participants to travel to the proper location. Scholars today believe that the census was tied to the ownership of family property, and perhaps Joseph still owned family property in Bethlehem and must appear there to pay his property tax. There's some indication that the spouses also had to be present, but we're not certain, and it could be that Mary chose to go with her fiancé, Joseph. Oh, how Joseph and Mary probably wished they had modern transportation. But modern transportation back then was limited to 2 legs or 4 legs, or if necessary, a boat. It seems God used this traveling multitude in at least 2 ways. First, travel in the ancient world was safer in groups. And in God's design, Joseph and Mary somehow had to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem, a 70-mile journey. And now they are given a reason they must go, the census, and the safest situation in which to travel, because others, this multitude, will be traveling at the same time. And second, those going to Bethlehem will fill up the inns, which will set the stage for the Messiah's humble birth. We don't know the exact setting of that birth. But we do know this will allow for the shepherds' visit of the Messiah in a setting socially comfortable for them. Maybe at the time, Joseph and Mary did complain about the crowds and how they didn't even have a decent room in which their child could be born. But I'm sure later they saw God's hand at work in the movement of the multitudes. Sometimes we complain, don't we, about events going on around us or the society changing in ways we disagree with. And certainly as Christians, we should voice concerns about our culture or challenge worldliness. But maybe we should be asking the question, How might God be at work in these trends or issues or events that are not God's will in order to turn people toward God's will? Because as God's people, we know something the multitudes without faith don't realize. God is at work, and we want to anticipate God's redeeming work and to get on schedule with God's will. So, in verses 4 and the beginning of verse 5, Luke explains the importance of Bethlehem. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged. Israel's greatest king, David, had been born in Bethlehem, and both Joseph and Mary are in the ancestral line of King David, a line from which the Messiah must come. God's schedule for the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem was put on the calendar at least 700 years earlier. Do you have a calendar for 700 years from now? Are you already putting down appointments on that calendar? Well, God did. Micah, the prophet, prophesied 700 years earlier that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. Micah didn't have a date, just that when in God's will the time came for the Messiah to step into history, this is where he would be born. Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph's trip to Bethlehem was right on time with God's schedule. No one is more amazed than Joseph and Mary that they have been chosen to be a part of God's long-planned sending of the Messiah. What have you discovered today that you were a part of a plan God has had not only for centuries, but for thousands of years? Actually, we as the church do have the confidence that God has called us in our time to be a part of the unfolding of the rest of God's prophetic plan. And our faithfulness is essential to fulfilling God's will for history. Take heart, your life matters in God's plan. Be faithful. Desire. Ask God to give you the desire to live on schedule with God's will and work in this world. And be assured that in some way you are a part of the great promises God has made through the prophecies of the Old and New Testaments. Since we're speaking of God's amazing schedule, consider this. God has arranged for an event God has planned for thousands of years to align with Mary's 9-month pregnancy. Talk about timing. This is yet another reason for the virgin birth. Mary and Joseph did not plan their pregnancy. When God sent Gabriel 9 months earlier to announce this supernatural pregnancy, God already had in mind where Mary and Joseph would be 9 months later. Verses 5 and 6, Joseph took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. I want to know and love and serve and follow and be on schedule with a God who can plan like this. Don't you? And now the moment comes, the moment all of this planning and scheduling has been about. The glorious heavenly Son of God humbles himself and is born in an earthly human body. Verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. This is what we call the incarnation. God in human flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. And he too, Jesus, will live his life on schedule with God. He will begin his ministry on schedule, run it on schedule, manage the plans and the plots of his enemies from their own free will decisions on schedule, and give his very life for the sins of the world at the exact time of the temple sacrifices, so he could be the final perfect sacrifice for my sins and your sins. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, verse 11, he arose on the very day he had predicted, Mark 9, 31. And he will return to this earth on the very day and at the very moment that the Father has planned. 1 Corinthians 15:52. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye. God is the on-schedule Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is an amazing way to live when we choose to get on schedule with God's will. God loves to guide us in God's will. So grasp hold of these three reminders for getting on schedule with God. Reminder number one, God invented time and history, and God knows best how to use them. Yes, God has given to us a free will, but God is creative enough to allow our free will and to get God's will done. Reminder two, the Christmas story displays God's amazing schedule in the lives of two ordinary faithful people, Mary and Joseph. They are shining examples of how to work on schedule with God. And reminder number three, time management is one of our greatest spiritual responsibilities. When we are not on schedule with God, God still offers us grace, much more grace than our doctor's office offers us. And this grace allows us to start over. The Holy Spirit guides us, usually by multiple confirmations of God's will and God's timing in our lives. We can get back on track. But let us recommit to aligning our lives with God's will so we, like Mary and Joseph, can be examples to others of what a blessing it is to live on schedule with God. Here is our peace and power principle. Trust God to be your life scheduler.
Thank you for listening to the Peace and Power Podcast, and we invite you to subscribe to hear the next upcoming Bible Talk. Again, our website is peaceandpowerpodcast.com, and our prayer is that God's Word has brought you a greater sense of a supernatural flow of God's peace and power in your life.